So Joel has been talking about the day of the Lord, which is a major topic in Scripture. And he, you know, for such a short book, actually deals with it more intensely, really, than any of the other prophet, Old Testament prophets. And so the question he's been asking us, are you and me ready for that day? Sometimes, turn on the news right now even, but sometimes great crises get our attention, because the church, the Western church, I believe, has become numb to how bad sin really is. And so sometimes it takes a major catastrophe. And if you remember back on September 11th, how the, you know, people were more attuned, more open to spiritual things. Because if it takes something external like that, I mean, that gets our attention. But in the church, we should understand the nature of sin. I mean, I heard a guy once say, sin is worse than we think it is. What do we deserve? See, if we honestly answer that, a lot of the church in general doesn't think we really deserve judgment. I mean, after all, God is a God of love, and that's, we like to make that his greatest attribute. Well, yes, it is, but he is also holy. And so sin before a holy, transcendent God, I think, would do all of us a little better, a little humility before that holy God. And we might realize, you know, what is needed for rescue. And that's what Joel is talking about in this section. Actually, some good news. He's been talking about locusts, invasions, the day of the Lord, the fact that God himself is the commander of the army invading his people. So, you know, the judgment of, oh, God's going to save us. Well, we'll get to that. But Joel has to remind them that first, his people need to be reminded of their situation. So the big idea in this whole book of Joel is, remember, turn to the Lord. Return to the Lord and his proper worship, which for Joel, he was more positive about proper worship in the temple through the way God had showed Israel to worship. You know, a heart always required, but the means, the externals, are important if done for the right reasons. And so we've been looking at the first section up till now has been one of judgment. And now there's going to be a transition. So take your Bibles, please, turn to Joel chapter 2. We're just going to look at a few verses, beginning in verse 12. And last time, we talked about the day of the Lord escalating. And by the end, verses, 10 and 11, the day of the Lord has now is being globalized. So we're beyond just locusts and armies. You know, earthquakes, sun, moon growing dark. But this is the nature of, especially the future day of the Lord, which Revelation talks about that much more in depth. So it's globalized. And his final question in verse 11, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Well, that's what's known as a rhetorical question. And the answer is, no one can, unless God demonstrates grace and mercy. And that's what he's going to show us in the next few verses. So, looking at a cry for rescue. And I liked Angela's song, you know, crying out to God for rescue. Do not remember our sins, because none of us, no human being ever, from first to last, except for Christ, of course, can stand before God in their own righteousness. And so a cry for rescue. And so first is the call to return. Look at verses 12 through 14. And first you get the Lord, Yahweh's call. So now, even now, there's an opportunity. You know, so despite what's been going on, there's an opportunity from God's perspective. Now, therefore, says the Lord, he initiates. Turn, command. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting. Now, so this would be a sort of an Old Testament, if you will, way to show, demonstrate what's going on inside, on the outside, what would have been required back then. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your garments, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. And that's an important word we'll look at in a minute, but rend your heart. Deuteronomy, what the lector read, circumcise your heart. Cut off the debt, cut off the sin, the circumcision, a sign of the Old Testament covenant. Get rid of the bad. Rend your heart, tear your heart. You know, don't go through the show, but rend your heart. So God is calling. The who, the why. Why is he calling and who? Well, God, why? Because we're sinners. We need to be rescued. Now notice he's going to, and why is that possible? Well, he talks about God's character. The second half of verse 13. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He who relents from doing harm, who knows if he will turn? Same word, a little play on words. You need to turn, and we'll talk about repent, because maybe God will relent. Maybe he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Sort of a hope of return. And if you remember, the locusts had gotten rid of all the crops necessary for those proper offerings and sacrifices, proper worship. And so maybe God will be gracious and give you enough grain, as it were, to offer the proper worship properly in the temple. So, you know, God's giving the grain offering, the drink offering for the Lord your God, so there's a hope of return. But then he gives us a plan of return. Verse 15, a bunch of commands. So, you know, God's sovereign freedom, it's up to God and his character. So that's why we're crying out, like Angela's song, I like that. Verse 15, so commands, what is the plan? How does this express it there, you know, in our lives, but the way they would do it in the Old Testament? Blow the trumpet, the shofar, the ram's horn, in Zion. You know, could be, we blew it earlier for war alarm, but now it's being called for the religious services, a call to worship, if you will. Consecrate a fast, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. So all ages, even, you know, on the honeymoon, that's a special time. Well, this is so serious, even honeymooners are to leave their honeymoon and gather to worship. The call to the plan to return. So a summons to gather. And then now notice in verse 17, the role, the leadership of the priests. Let the priests who minister to Yahweh weep between the porch and the altar. That would have been, you know, the front part of the temple, but, you know, not preaching happy health, wealth. No, get up there and weep over the state of the nation's sin, our sin, and leading the worship, leading the revival, you might say. Verse, then the second half, the appeal now, once again crying out, let them say, spare your people, O Lord, Yahweh, and do not give your heritage, your people, to reproach, that the nation should rule over them, or a proverb or a reproach. So they're praying for God's honor, not, you know, well, the people are hurting, help them. No, God, they are your people. What will the nation say if you abandon your people? So it's more about God's honor. Why should they say among the peoples, other nations, where is their God? And so this, you know, Moses interceded back in Exodus 32, you know, when God, you know, the Mount Sinai and the people are down fashioning the golden calf, and God's, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses intercedes and says, what will the Egyptians say? You pulled them out with a mighty hand, and now, you know, you're going to, if you destroy them, what will be the testimony in the world of a God that does not, you know, and the one true God, of course, if he does not take care of his people? Where is their God? So the disgrace, the denomination, domination of nations, God protects your name from other nations getting the wrong idea. So what? Well, a major theme here is repentance. Some major words, and it's used three times just in that first two verses, 12 and 13. But the Hebrew word means to turn around, change your life. Starts with your heart, but then leads to your actions. You know, it starts internally, that's the important, but your actions should follow. The New Testament word literally means to change your mind. So you need to, you know, you're changing your mind about, first and foremost, who Jesus is, but our sin, then our heart with our sin, our will to, you know, change our ways, if you will, and believe, and then our actions. So it does have an impact on the way we live. So these are words that, very simple words, but they have a lot of theological depth. So for just note that saving faith, if you remember, we've talked about this, saving faith, there's, if you will, it's, sure, you got to know the facts of the gospel, but you also have to affirm that the facts are true. James tells us even the demons believe that. They know the gospel's true, and they know in the mind and they affirm it's true, but they, of course, haven't accepted the last part, faith, fide, to actually put our trust alone in Christ as our rescuer. And all of this is based on God's character, not what we do. That is one of the major problems, I believe, in the church. We think it's about us and what we do versus what God, the compassionate, the God of second chances, the sovereign Lord, omnipotent, and what he does because of his covenant for his people. And so we are responding to that. So do we understand that about God, or do we think, yeah, God, I can trick him into liking me by, doing whatever, this, going to church, all the things we do, which are good. But those should be a result of the life we have. We were dead in sin. God saves us, and now we can live our lives for his glory. Many of you have probably read C.S. Lewis, a great author, in the Narnia Chronicles. It's based on God's character, Mr. Beaver. Remember Mr. Beaver? Lucy, I think it was, asked about Aslan the lion, the figure of Christ. Well, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. I like beavers. He's the king, I tell you. And the great reformer John Calvin said, when it talks about repentance and rending the heart, moderate repentance will not do. That's if we think we're only 51% sinners, then we only need to repent 51%. That's not true repentance. And so a couple words, our words, just to maybe help us. Regret, remorse, repentance. Regret, for the sake of this, regret is with your mind. I got caught. I regret that I got caught. So I, in my mind, I'm not changing my ways, but yeah, I got caught. Remorse, mind and heart. I got caught, and I feel bad about it. So I'll give you an apology. We live in a culture that, they murdered 100 people. If he would just apologize, we'd let him go. That's remorse. Repentance is you've sinned, you know it. You feel the weight about how wrong that sin was towards God. And then you apply your will to change, to ask for forgiveness. That's the more Christian response. Do you forgive me? Not, I'm sorry I upset you. I'm sorry for your problems. Makes me sad you're such a baby. So I'm apologizing. No, forgiveness. Will you forgive me? That's an act of the will. Hypocrisy is that outward show that does not correspond to an inward reality. And the church is full of hypocrites. I'm one, you're one. But we're good at play acting. And does that reflect what's really going on? And that's because other religions, false religions, Islam next week is big on this. When we adult Bible study, we'll talk about that. But external religion, man seeking The word means to bind. Man seeking to bind God by manipulating him. You know, I'm doing this for you, God. Now you need to bless me. Christianity is recognizing how dead we are apart from God's grace. And so it's not external religion. It is an internal relationship with God through Christ. There's some similarities in this language. I know you don't remember back over a decade now, our series on Jonah. But Jonah, not a good guy. But he went and he preached part of the message probably that he was given. And the people of Nineveh repented. Jonah 4:2 says, well, they talked about fasting and weeping and the king, you know, just so these wicked Ninevites, the Assyrian Empire, repented and God didn't destroy them. Now 150 years later, in the book of Nahum, God destroyed them. They were back to their own ways. And if you ever saw VeggieTales, they were a bunch of fish slappers. But Jonah 4:2, so here's Jonah. You know, we're concerned about other people, right? Here's Jonah. So Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." You know, Jonah's sitting above the city waiting for the fish fry. And he's mad that God spared him. Well, that's pretty silly. But do we do the same thing? I mean, we know those people. You can name them. Islam, for one. I mean, God get them. Are we more about God getting them? Or do we want them to repent and know the truth? Believe me, God will get them if they don't repent. But, you know, we're big on wrath for thee, not for me. You know, that's those other sinners. I mean, it snowed, so nobody's playing golf. But those people out golfing today, they need to fry. To quote Billy Sunday, and I have quoted him before, but if you know, you probably know the name. He was a minor league baseball player, an old fundamentalist preacher. And after one of his sermons, a lady came up to him and said, "Mr. Sunday, your sermon really rubbed me the wrong way, sort of like rubbing the fur backwards on a cat." And Billy Sunday said, "Madam, your cat's going to hell. And if that cat would turn around, then I'd be rubbing it the right way." So turn or burn. Yeah, we're good at preaching, turn or burn. So our only hope for the day of the Lord, Yahweh, is repentance, to change our mind, ultimately for us, about the Savior. We need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Because we're sinners. And in with a holy, transcendent God, our sin is infinitely wicked. And the only hope we have is to be found in Christ. And a good example of that is David's prayer. You know, his great prayer after the king of God's people sinned with Bathsheba. And our lector is going to stand up and read Psalm 51, verses 1 to 17. Listen to David's language.
Just when you speak and blameless when you judge. take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous Spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise.
The king that represented his people, David, did some wicked, wicked things. We're all sinners, but yet he is called a man after God's heart. So, well, let's pray, and then we have a presentation that actually I will tie all this together for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy that none of us deserves. And we pray, we cry out to you to give us that grace and mercy. And we know it's only through Jesus Christ. Help us not to think lightly about our sin and not compare ourselves to other sinners, but to recognize, according to your holy standards, we fall so very short. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.